नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। आस्थिर्या धर्माय प्राग् अग्रायि कार्त्स्यन् येन क्षितिमण्डलम् स्तब्धो बृहद् वधान् मानि कर्म नापैषि यत्परम् तत्कर्म हरितोषम् यत् सा विद्या तन्मतिर्यया। आस्थिर्या दर्भाय प्राग् अग्राय कार्त्स्न्येन क्षितिमण्डलम् स्तब्धो बृहद्वतान् मानि। कर्म न वैषि यत्परम् तत्कर्म हरितोषम् यत् सा विद्या तन्मतिर्यया। आस्थिर्या दर्भाय प्राग् अग्राय कार्त्स्न्येन क्षितिमण्डलम् स्तब्धो बृहद्वतां मानि। कर्म न वैषि यत्परम् तत्कर्म हरितोषम् यत् सा विद्या तन्मतिर्यया। आस्थिर्या दर्भाय प्राग् अग्राय कार्त्स्न्येन क्षितिमण्डलम् स्तब्धो बृहद्वतान् मानि। कर्म न वैषि यत्परम् तत्कर्म हरितोषम् यत् सा विद्या तन्मतिर्यया।
Thank you. late. Ladies, Hare Krishna. Astirya, having covered Darbhai by Kusha grass, Prak Agrai with the points facing east, Karats Yena all together, Kshiti Mandalam, the surface of the world, Stabdha, proud upstart, Brihat, great, Vadhat, by killing, Mani, thinking yourself very important, Karma, activity, Na Avaishi, you do not know yet which param supreme tat that karma activity haritosham satisfying the supreme lord yet which sa that vidya education, tat, unto the Lord, mati, consciousness, yaya, by which. My dear King, the entire world is covered by the sharp points of Kusha grass, and on the strength of this you have become proud, because you have killed various types of animals in sacrifices. Because of your foolishness, you do not know that devotional service is the only way one can please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You cannot understand this fact. Your only activities should be those that can please the Personality of Godhead. Our education should be such that we become elevated to Krishna consciousness. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In this verse, the great sage Narada Muni directly insults the king because he was engaged in performing sacrifices that entail the killing of a great number of animals. The king was thinking that he was great for having performed so many sacrifices. But the great sage Narada directly chastises him, informing him that his animal killing only leads to his being puffed up with false prestige. Actually, anything that is done which does not lead to Krishna consciousness is a sinful activity. And any education that does not lead one to understand Krishna is false education. If Krishna consciousness is missing, one is simply engaged in false activities and false educational pursuits. Om Akyantimidandasya Jnananjana Chalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadam Mayam Tadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Jutha Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakan Vithamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpatarubhyascha Ribasindubhya Evacha Patithanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hari 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 Rama Hari Rama 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 Hari Hari My dear king, the entire world is covered with the sharp points of Kusha grass, and on the strength of this you have become proud because you have killed various types of animals and sacrifices. Because of your foolishness, you do not know that devotional service is the only way one can please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You cannot understand this fact. Your only activity should be those that can please the Personality of Godhead. Our education should be such that we become elevated to Krishna consciousness. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 29, entitled Talks Between Narada and King Prachinibarhi, Text 49. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada begins by telling how in this particular verse, the great sage Narada Muni is directly insulting a king. Very bold activity. But in order to understand the nature of this insult, we have to see the story in the whole picture. The king was engaging in mundane activities in the name of religion. But because he did it so well and with such affluence, people praised him. They thought he was a great, pious, religious man. And he considered that himself. Even the Brahmin priests who were helping him with these various rituals were praising him, glorifying him. They were probably composing mantras about him. Such a pious king, such a religious king, such a savior of humanity. So from within and without, he was highly appreciated, glorified. And it appeared that what he was doing was really working, because his kingdom was getting greater and greater. He was getting so many material benefits. Success often makes one very proud. We have that inner tendency to be arrogant. And it's very difficult to be praised and glorified without taking the credit. So Narada Muni understood that his purpose of meeting this king was not just to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in such a way that it would transform this person's heart. If he directly came into that palace and insulted the king, being a cultured person, the king probably would have said, "Yes, Swamiji," but inside just a wall would be built there. Turn him off. Not want to hear anything else. Not able to hear anything else. There is chapter after chapter after chapter of this particular story in this Srimad Bhagavatam which reveals to us what Narada Muni said to the king before coming to the point of telling him where he was at in his illusion. Knowledge is like a seed. The heart is like a field. If the field is rock hard, even the best seed is going to have a real hard time growing there. So part of the spirit of compassion of one who is trying to offer God consciousness or Krishna consciousness to others is by our activities, by our words, to somehow or other soften that person's heart while we're giving the seed so that the seed could actually take root. So Narada Muni comes in and says, "King Prachinibarhi, I want to tell you about another king." Now, usually other kings are in competition with each other. Yes? And actually, it's the lower tendency of human beings to somehow or other like to hear about the faults of others, but not to like to hear about the faults of ourselves. I don't know if any of you have that experience. But to hear the fault of someone else who's kind of in your position kind of makes you sound better and feel better. So he began to tell the story about King Puranjan. And he was telling about all the faults of this King Puranjan, his illusions, his material attachments. And King Prachinibarhi was in rapt attention. He was really enjoying the story. And because his heart was so wide open to hear this narration, all the knowledge was going in. He was accepting it. The heart was open to receive it. It was a fertile field. Then he explained how this king, although he had everything and he was doing so many yajnas and everything else, how he fell down from his position, the ignorance that was behind the scenes. And by the end of the story, Narada Muni told Prachinibarhi Shah, "Do you know who this story is really about? I just changed the names. I just changed some of the scenario. But this story is about..." And King Prachinibarhi Shah said, "It's about me. I'm that fool." And at this point today, Narada Muni directly insults the king because he was ready for it. The insult was not just to show I'm better than you, or just, you know, self-righteously to declare you're in Maya. The insult was a transcendental device to cure him of a disease. Srila Prabhupada would sometimes say sadhu means to cut. Like a surgeon takes a scalpel to cut. Now some surgeons give you nice anesthesia, so you don't really feel the cut, but it's cutting. That's exactly what Narada Muni did. He was a perfect surgeon. He knew he had to cut this man, but he knew that he wouldn't accept the cut direct. So by using this analogy device, it was like an anesthesia. So he was being cut without even feeling it until the end. But then he was cured. This is realization. There is no substitute for realization. Bhagavad Gita tells there is jnana and there's vijnana. Jnana means the theoretical knowledge. We understand the verses, we understand the philosophy. And parampara means simply to repeat it as it is. But what really makes that knowledge very, very potent in affecting other people's lives is our realization. Realization brings actual compassion. Narada Muni, his goal was somehow or other to transform the king's heart and lead him to the ultimate perfection of life, to surrender to the Lord with unmotivated love. And sometimes in order to do that, we have to adjust our presentation so that it works. Never change, but adjust. When Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur first sent his sannyasi disciples to the West to preach Lord Chaitanya's message, he gave them a very particular instruction. He quoted Prabodhananda Saraswati, one of the great associates of the Six Goswamis of Vrindavan. He said, this should be your method of preaching. And we all know that verse, that when you go to an important person, you put straw between your teeth. Now today, if you put straw between your teeth, people don't know what you're doing. But in those days, putting straw between your teeth was very, very symbolic of completely humbling yourself before the person. It's almost like a meditation that this straw that I'm putting between my teeth is straw that has been under your feet. And I'm approaching you as an obedient servant. You are in a superior position. Now, people like when they're in a superior position. Devotees don't like it. At least they're not supposed to like it. But it's our lower tendency. Put straw between your teeth, fold your hands, and say, my dear sir or my dear madam, you are very learned. You are very pious. You are very religious. You are very exalted. And by saying that, the person's heart is just opening. Yes, yes, this person really knows what he's talking about. And when his heart is really, really open, and he's really hearing everything you're saying, the field is fertile. Then you say, now, my dear sir, my humble request, please forget everything else you know and just accept the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. They said, yes, of course. We have to do what works in that sense. There are many stories. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was living in Navadvip, one day he was walking down the road in the outskirts of Navadvip with Srivas Thakur. They came by a house that was occupied by very, very immoral drunkards who were constantly intoxicated and in their intoxication engaging in many abominable activities. And no pious or religious person would go near that house. So they were in the house and they were screaming and yelling and just in a very deranged state. Lord Chaitanya saw them. He said, I will go. I will go in. I will give them Harinam. He started going. Srivas Thakur said, no. No, Lord. You can't go in there. If you go in there, you're a Brahmin and you'll lose your reputation. People will criticize you. And for a person who's trying to share God consciousness, that person's reputation is very valuable. Because people don't listen to you if they don't trust you. So Lord Chaitanya went to run right in there. And Shiva said, no, no, you can't go in. And Lord Chaitanya said, I will go, I will go. And he said, no, no, you can't go, I will go. Right on the street. The Lord is arguing with his devotee. The Lord had so much compassion, somehow or other. I must deliver them. I must give them pure love of God. They're now intoxicated in the mode of ignorance. I want to give them the intoxication of Krishna Prema. But Srivas was thinking, millions of people will lose the chance of getting bhakti if they lose their trust in you. They won't understand you going in there. Lord Chaitanya said, I will go. Finally, Srivas, he said, if you go in there, then you know where I'm going to go? I'm going to go to the Ganges. I'm going to tie a rope around my neck. I'm going to put rocks on the other end, and I'm going to drown myself. Lord Chaitanya said, then I won't go. So he remained outside, walking. And he started chanting. Harinam. And he chanted. But in his heart of hearts, he was just sending such grace to those people. And somehow or other, some of those people came to the window and they saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu dancing, chanting Hare Krishna. And they were looking and went, Krishna, just mocking, imitator, Haribo. Lord Chaitanya was going, Haribo! And they went, Haribo! 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 Then another, what's happening to my friend? He's more intoxicated than me. So he ran to the window. He sees Lord Chaitanya dancing, chanting, and he goes, Hari, what's he saying? Hari, 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 Hari! Soon all the drunkards were dancing in ecstasy, weeping tears, in love of God, chanting Krishna's names. Srivas Thakur saw this and all he could do was cry. The Lord is so merciful. Do anything. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, sometimes even devotees would come to Lord Chaitanya and ask him, what's going on with Nityananda Prabhu? One time, a devotee came all the way to Jagannath Puri saying, I'm really becoming confused. I'm losing my faith. Nityananda Prabhu is your most dear brother. You're always praising him, and he's supposed to be such a great saint. But I see that he wears golden jewelry, and you know, he's supposed to be an avaduta. He was supposed to be a renunciate, and he's wearing silken turbans and silken clothes, and the kinds of people that I see him with, I don't understand. It's not, you know, what we're taught that saintly people are supposed to do and wear. And Lord Chaitanya, hearing this, went into great jubilance. He said, all of those jewels and ornaments on Nityananda Prabhu's body are the personifications of the nine processes of devotional service. And one time Lord Chaitanya, just to emphasize that, he said, even if Nityananda Prabhu was holding the hand of a very low caliber lady, even if he's going into the house of the brothel, even Brahma and Shiva will worship him, and I will put my head at his feet, because I know he is going there for the highest purpose of showing compassion to others. And he did. And Srila Prabhupada, what he did to give us Krishna, if you speak to the devotees in the early days, by the time they even understood really what the philosophy was, they were already in love with Srila Prabhupada. They already felt, this is a man who cares about me more than anybody I've ever known in my life. This is a man who is such an embodiment of compassion and love. And therefore, their hearts were completely open to receive and to accept. They were transformed. The first initiation, Srila Prabhupada said, you know, tomorrow we're having initiation. Whoever wants to get initiated. They had initiation ceremony. They didn't really know what they were doing. Nobody had dhotis or... And the next day they see posted on the wall, you know, what are the duties of a person who is initiated? No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meeting. They have to chant at least 16 rounds every day. He may have explained it in his lectures, but none of them really understood it. So they read that sign. This is what we did yesterday? But none of them left. They were willing to give their hearts, their souls, their lives to try to do all those things. Because Prabhupada invested so much in them of his compassion that they just wanted to please him. Because they trusted him. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada was misunderstood for doing unorthodox things. Just up north in San Francisco, the Avalon Ballroom. That famous historical scene. Who could imagine? You know, I travel often to South India, and sannyasis, you know, they're always surrounded by a little army of people to protect them. They're not supposed to ever leave India, because outside of India is too many contaminated materialistic vibrations that may pollute you. And they have their purifications and they have their pujas. Very, very careful. And here's Srila Prabhupada, sannyasi, in Haight-Ashbury, living on top of a laundromat. And here is Avalon Ballroom. Every single person in that place, according to Shamsundar Prabhu and others, was... The devotees were the only people who were not totally intoxicated. People were dressed in all kinds of ways. Some of them were not dressed at all. Yesterday, and there's bands playing, very high volumes of music and strobe lights beaming on Srila Prabhupada, and thousands of intoxicated youth just, you know, dancing, not the Swami step. And Prabhupada's right there, chanting before them, giving his heart, giving his soul, giving them Krishna. Last night we were speaking, till quite late actually, with Madhudvisa Prabhu and Giriraj Swami Maharaj. And Madhudvisa Prabhu was telling about Prabhupada's visit to the Morning Star Ranch. How many of you know about the Morning Star Ranch? Please raise your hand. So with your permission, I'll tell a few things to the people who do not know. It was a community that was very, very liberal-minded. They were just searching for something spiritual. And according to Madhudvisa, one of the symptoms of your spiritual elevation is that you didn't wear clothes. He was explaining it in great detail, but I'm not going to go into those details in front of the deities. But you'd work in the gardens, and if your whole body, he said, was like white from not, you know, getting enough sun, that means you were really, you didn't have much faith in God. If your whole body was tan, everything, that means you were really, you had deep faith in God. You were really surrendering your life. You were living naturally in God's light. But if you were like tan and there was some like white streaks around your waist and all of that, that means you were duplicitous. That means you really didn't understand. So people would just be completely naked. That was very much the fashion. And here's Prabhupada, sannyasi from Vrindavan. And he comes there. One person, most of them were living in trees. One person jumped down from a tree, was completely naked, and he says, Swamiji, you're welcome, and shakes his hand. Prabhupada. Another person, a naked guy, comes up to Prabhupada and says, I am God. Prabhupada says something like, please accept my obeisances. But the amazing thing is he named about 8 devotees who all became senior, really senior people in our movement. Some of them still are. Who became full-fledged devotees from Prabhupada's visit to that ranch. You know, he didn't go up there and say, naked, you will become a tree. He was just merciful to them. He was just kind to them. He showed his love for them. And they just, in reciprocation, they put their clothes on and chanted Hare Krishna and followed everything. Srila Prabhupada would sometimes say that we are in the disciplic succession of Narada Muni. Disciplic succession of really understanding the spirit of Krishna's compassion, of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda's compassion. Now, obviously, we have to be very, very careful. We were speaking Sunday about having a strong spiritual foundation. Keeping strong association with saintly people, having very strong sadhana, keeping our lives very pure, it gives us a very strong foundation we could build on. If we don't have such a strong foundation, if we venture to do things like what Prabhupada has done, we will not survive spiritually. We cannot imitate. But we can follow in his footsteps. Srila Prabhupada said, the purpose of all our temples is to give people the opportunity to associate with devotees. And when devotees create community, very strong community, a very God-centered relationships, it not only empowers each other individually, but empowers the effect it has when people come. And that's foundational to our mission. Through our own sadhana, through our own character, and through our joint efforts to tolerate, to forgive, to uplift, to keep Krishna in the center, to keep Prabhupada's spirit in the center. It creates a community that's all attractive. Krishna is all attractive. When Krishna manifests through our relationships with each other, it has a powerful effect on people's hearts. Last year, I think I explained, but one of my god sisters gave me a book that was about by some PhD sociologists. I read the beginning of it. And it explains why people accept a new spiritual system and dedicate their lives to it. And it evaluated so many different groups, including the Hare Krishna movement. And all of them, when they first say, "Why did you accept this new spiritual system?" they all say the same thing. "Because of the philosophy. Because the philosophy convinced me." But then they interviewed them, the history of how they came, and in almost every case, they didn't really understand the philosophy till they already joined. They didn't really understand it. In most cases, including our own, according to the survey, people really dedicated themselves because they would rather be with these people than anyone else. The values they have, the philosophical ideas they have, the relationships they have with each other, their purpose. I'd just rather be with these people than others. And once you open your heart to that association, then the philosophy really goes in deep. And you understand it. And it transforms you. So our philosophy is all important. But from a practical perspective, it's the character, the behavior of the Vaishnavas, and the relationships that we manifest amongst each other that really opens people's hearts to really want to understand the philosophy and to live it. Not just to know it, but to be willing to live it. And this fantastic narration of Narada Muni, how he really humbled himself to praise the king, to tell a story that enthralled the king, and in the end to reveal that the whole story is about you. And by that time, the king, because he opened his heart, he received all those messages and he was transformed. And he became a Rajarshi, a Paramhamsa, a great soul. That is the spirit. And it is the spirit in which Srila Prabhupada has reached all of us. Just the other day, I was in Seattle for Srila Prabhupada's Vyas Puja. And we had the good fortune, the first female disciple of Prabhupada, Janaki Prabhu, and her elder sister Yamuna Prabhu, they both came. And they were speaking their realizations about Prabhupada. And I was thinking at that time of the early days, because I met many of them when I was in India in 1971. You know, what Prabhupada did to bring them to bhakti was very much like Narada Muni. He just won their hearts and just got them to, whatever maya they were in, he loved them, he wanted to give them prasad, he wanted to give them the holy name, he wanted to give them his life. He never compromised. He never changed anything. But he was so compassionate. They received it. And after they received it, they were inspired by what they saw and what they experienced. And they were really trying to do the same thing. And so many, directly or indirectly, so many of our devotees today, they understood Prabhupada through these devotees, through that little spark. Prabhupada was like the sun of his compassion. And anyone who just somehow or other imbibed a little spark of that, who could reflect a spark of it, had the power to transform people. A lot of devotees, we learn to love Srila Prabhupada and surrender our lives to Prabhupada by reading his books and by seeing how the people who were with him actually were affected. It is a great science to always keep our heart focused on the essence, on the spirit of the essence. And what is that essence? To become very spiritually pure by accessing that divine grace through our faith, through our sincere chanting of the holy names, through our sincere study of Srila Prabhupada's books, through our sincere eagerness to hear Hari Katha, through our eagerness to serve Vaishnavas, through our very, very great determination to follow these moral regulative principles. And what is the purpose? When Srila Prabhupada was on Jaladuta, heart attacks, seasickness, all alone, he was only praying to be an instrument of his Guru and Krishna's mercy to others. That is the perfection of our lives. Prema Bhakti comes by pleasing Krishna. It doesn't come by any mechanical formulas or by any mechanical study. It comes by pleasing Krishna. And what pleases Krishna most in this world? To be an instrument of the mercy of those Krishna loves. To be an instrument of that mercy. That is a great challenge. But that is our greatest gift. The greatest gift we have received and the greatest gift we can share with others. So let us chant Hare Krishna and be happy. And do it in such a way that other people will also become happy. When Prabhupada said happy, that was very profound. It wasn't like the happiness of a birthday party. It was the happiness of eternal ecstatic love of God awakening within our hearts. That is the gift he has come to give us. Vaisheshika Prabhu sometimes tells me how he distributes books. It's not, you know, there may be some techniques, but it's not the technique that empowers you. It's the motivation. It's the prayer. He's really praying, as many others do. Praying, let me just be an instrument of your mercy, Prabhupada. Give me the words to somehow affect this person's heart. He really cares about those people. Really wants to give them the gift of love. And feeling incapable to do so is really praying to be a puppet. Prabhupada prayed to be a puppet. I'm incapable. That's Prabhupada. In this way, if we have that consciousness and, you know, and utilize whatever little techniques there may be, but that's our consciousness. That's our foundational motivation and prayer. By that service, we're going to become ultimately purified. And we're going to be actually divine instruments of mercy. And that holds true in any service we have, in any interactions we have, to induce people to chant Hare Krishna, to induce people to love to be with Krishna and his devotees. That is the greatest gift that we have been given. And to really receive it, Srila Prabhupada gave two simple instructions. He said, just follow my teachings and share them with others. So simple. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Shri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki jai. This is my last class in New Dwarka in this visit. I would like to sincerely thank all of you for your great kindness to me and for your sincere, dedicated efforts to please Sri Sri Rukmini Dwarkadish through all difficulties, trials, tribulations. I offer my sincerest obeisances to each of you. Should we end now? Suhas Prabhu is giving us the order. Is there any questions? Yes.
What's the verse that you quoted? My Saraswati Saraswati before the devotees went to Europe. The verse. But
yes, I can get it for you. My memory doesn't remember the Sanskrit at the moment. Does anyone remember that verse, the Sanskrit? Yes.
Bravini, he sadhava sakalameva vihaya durat, Sri Chaitanya Chandra Charane Kurutanu Ragam.
Does that answer your question? Translation, Prabhu.
Translation, please.
Saintly, and you're also very generous. Now, please forget everything that you think you know and just accept Lord Chaitanya's mercy. That's the exact translation of the verse.
Yes, of course. I'm so generous. I have to accept whatever he says. Is there any other question?
We see in recent history a lot of sectarianism among different Vaishnava sanghas. I have seen and heard about times when senior devotees, when I say senior, I mean people who have been devotees for 50 to 60 years, being not welcome at temples, not respected properly. My question is, what would Srila Prabhupada's attitude, what is Srila Prabhupada's attitude towards this? And is this really Vaishnava etiquette?
Well, Srila Prabhupada demonstrated himself but it's very difficult to give a general answer to situations which often involve very specific situations. But in general, we must offer all respect to all Vaishnavas. But it's also Vaishnava etiquette that if anyone comes to someone's temple or someone's mat, then you respect and honor the faith and the rules of those people. Yes? I'm not speaking of anything specific. I'm speaking completely general. But if we go to someone else's temple, it's the etiquette that we should honor the faith and the rules of that temple. Otherwise, you shouldn't go. Right? And if we're all following that basic principle of etiquette, there can be really love and trust between all of us. But if we go to another temple, whether it's us or whether it's somebody else coming here or whether us going there, if we go to another temple and we're thinking we're better than you and we're right and you're wrong and we do the right way and you don't do the right way and therefore we have every justification to recruit from you and take for us, there's no doubt Srila Prabhupada would not allow that. He didn't during his life, and I don't think he would now. So it's just a matter of respect. But in order to be able to express our respect unconditionally, you know, there has to be a certain amount of reciprocation. Does that answer your question? Well, that's probably all you're going to get in this class today.
Thank you.
But that's mancha kalpatarubis. We want to offer all respects to all Vaishnavas, but at the same time, you know, we have been given a certain mission by our guru, you know, and we have faith in that mission. And if people don't have a different conception and try to disrupt that, you know, we're better than you, and try to, you know, take from the mission in the name of, you know, philosophy and all of those things, then, you know, some fences are required. It's unfortunate. Yes. Hare Krishna.
Could you share with us one of your experiences with Srila Prabhupada that made you feel like
this is who I want to be with? Like, as you, like you explained in your class, what was something for you personally, an interaction or an impression that Prabhupada gave to you that won you over, won your heart?
That's a very difficult question to answer. But I'll try. It's a few days ago in Prabhupada's Vyas Puja ceremony, Yamuna Devi Prabhu, she began her offering by saying the most difficult time for her to speak is on Srila Prabhupada's Vyas Puja and his disappearance day. There's no time of the year where it's so difficult to think of something to say. And I was thinking, many of us feel the same way. Wonder why. For her, she had thousands of direct experiences with Prabhupada. But on that day, there's so much you want to say. There's so much that should be said. And you feel so insignificant and unqualified to do it. And you almost become blank. Anyways, there's a few stories I'd like to tell. But I'll only tell one or two. I was living in India. This was 1970 I went. And I live with many very famous and very not famous yogis, gurus, sadhus. Many declare to be God. Many have inconceivable supernatural powers. I remember sitting with Prabhupada one day. There was maybe about 10 people in the room in Vrindavan. And Prabhupada was speaking very strong. Very strong. And he was so convincing. And one person asked, Swamiji, are you the guru for the world? And if Prabhupada said yes, the person would have accepted it. Prabhupada looked down, very humble. He just looked down at the floor. He said, no. He said, I am everyone's servant. That's all. And I saw in the room, everyone was crying. They accepted him as the guru of the world. That's the highest platform. To be the servant of the servant of the servant. Another time, because I was living in Vrindavan about 6 months before there were no ISKCON devotees there then. There was only two white people in all of Vrindavan. One other person who was with a different mat than myself. And I really liked Vrindavan. And I wanted to stay. And devotees were, they came with Prabhupada. They stayed about a week or 10 days, something like that. And they were preaching to me really strongly, many of them, that you should come with us, you should join us. I said, but I like to stay in Vrindavan. I was sleeping on the bank of the Yamuna. And they were saying, this is Maya. You should serve the guru. You should come with the guru while you're staying in Vrindavan. I hadn't yet accepted Prabhupada as my guru, so I felt quite exempt from these rules. So they were telling me I was sahajya and I was this and that and everything else. And I felt really bad because I wanted to please them, but I was really struggling. What should I do? And my conclusion was, they just don't understand. I'm going to stay. Would you like to hear the rest of the story? So one day, Prabhupada was giving a lecture in some garden near the Govindaji temple. And I met some people, some Brijabasis, and they were talking to me, so I was late for the program. And when I came, he already had completed his lecture and he was walking outside. And there was a couple hundred Brijabasis just on both sides of the footpath he was walking on, offering their dandavats, their obeisances as he was passing. So I was just a very, very insignificant, I still am, but you know, at least in those days, I had no titles or anything to disguise my insignificance. So I offered my dandavats as Prabhupada was passing. And when I got up, he was standing right in front of me. His feet were just planted. And I was scared. He had these little canvas shoes. And I looked at those shoes, and I was waiting for them to walk, but they... they didn't move. I was really afraid to look up, because I was thinking, you know, maybe the devotees told Prabhupada that I was not willing to surrender. And, you know, he's going to chastise me. And why are you? Because they were calling me a sahaji and all these things. And I was thinking, maybe they told Prabhupada. So I was just looking at his shoes, waiting for him to move on. But the shoes remained fixed. So then I slowly looked up, you know, to his ankles and to his knees and to his waist. And saw his face. He was gazing at me, really serious expression. It was as grave as I've ever seen an expression in my life. And his eyes were like, I can't explain it. They were targeted right into my eyes, his glance. In his eyes, you could almost see the universe in his eyes. They were so deep. And I could just feel his glance piercing through my eyes, through my mind, through my intelligence, through my false ego, and right to my soul. And it was really, really scary. And I just looked at him, and he looked at me. It seemed like about 10 minutes, but it was probably about 10 seconds. And Prabhupada, in a very deep voice, like the rumbling of clouds, he asked me a question. How long have you been living in Vrindavan? And over the last few days, I was getting chastised for living in Vrindavan by some of his senior most disciples. And I was thinking, today is the day of my death, but at least I'll die in Vrindavan. If Prabhupada chastises me, I won't survive. That's what I was thinking in my mind. If he chastises me, there's no way I'm going to survive it. So with a faltering voice, I said, about 6 months, Srila Prabhupada. He didn't say anything. He just kept gazing at me with that grave expression. It seemed like about 10 years. But it was probably 5 seconds. Then he smiled. His face just blossomed into this most blissful smile. His teeth were glistening in the sun. His eyes were sparkling. He didn't say anything. He just smiled. And then he said, with a very loving, affectionate, fatherly voice, he said, "Very good. Vrindavan is such a wonderful place." And then he rubbed my head. And I didn't do anything. I just was there on my knees. I took the dust from his feet and put it on my head, and he rubbed my head. And then he, with his cane, he walked away. And at that point, I was thinking, if he wants me to leave Vrindavan, I'll leave today. I'll do anything for this man. I'll do anything for this man. He exposed me. I realized the maya I was in. When everyone was chastising me, I didn't realize it. I thought they don't understand. But when Prabhupada said that, I realized that I was wrong. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. But he didn't ask me to go anywhere, so I stayed. But I was willing. was a very transformative experience. He just, it was something like Narada Muni is dealing with King Prachinivarhi. He just dealt with me in such a way that without even speaking the words, his tolerance, his compassion, his love, his affection made me understand that I should surrender and I should be wherever he wants me to be. And I was willing at that point. Does that answer your question? Yes, one more question, then we must end the class.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you very much, Maharaj, for this wonderful class. On the point where you were mentioning about becoming an instrument, so I wanted to ask, like, what is it to be like an instrument? What are the symptoms? Because many of us, we don't do always great things, and you know, we are not big preachers or book distributors. So what it means to be an instrument? Is it something visible thing which you can see in your actions or your achievements, or is it something else?
A Vaishnav does not want to be great. A Vaishnav wants to be the servant of the servant of the great and be grateful for that. To be an instrument, several qualities are important to consider. One is our intention. That's really what we want. The prayers that Prabhupada wrote on Jaladutta, the prayers of Rupa Goswami, the prayers of all the great acharyas, they really humble themselves. Prabhupada just wanted to be the puppet of his Gurudev. Just make me your puppet, Krishna. And make me dance as you want me to dance. And then after that verse, he signs, "Your insignificant beggar, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami." Prabhupada was begging just to be a puppet, just to be utilized, not to want adoration, not to want position, but just to want to serve. Prabhupada writes, Krishna does not accept what you offer. He accepts the purpose or the intent in which it is offered. So we should be praying. That should be our prominent aspiration in life, to be the servant of the servant of the servant, to be an instrument of the love of Guru and Gauranga. But then we have to express our desire through our sincere determination. Anyone can ask for it. But if you're really serious, and Krishna doesn't just see what you say, he sees your intent. If you really want it, then you will be very, very determined to do what's required to get that empowerment. To take shelter of the holy name. To really sincerely chant. According to Srila Prabhupada's teachings, we should chant at least 16 rounds every day, very attentively, and really strive to access his mercy through carrying out this instruction. By being very eager to come to the temple to hear Hari Katha or wherever it's being spoken nicely. to be eager to serve the devotees, to guard against offenses against Vaishnavas. These are very, very serious rules that have been given to us. Would you like to hear a little story about Vaishnava Aparad?
Yes.
Do I have 4 minutes more? Okay. If anyone leaves, then I'll stop as soon as you leave. Because I don't want to make any aparads by telling this story. But first I'll finish. So by really showing our determination to follow these principles, to do our sadhana, to serve with the proper attitude, this is the way in which we access that empowerment. It doesn't come cheaply. We have to show our willingness to be a puppet. Prabhupada just didn't sit in Radha Damodar Temple and say, let me be a puppet. Prabhupada went to the King George Dockyards of Calcutta and got on the Jaladuta. And he prayed to be a puppet. And then when he was in the Bowery, he didn't just get on the next Jaladuta back. He went to Butler, Pennsylvania. He lived in the Bowery. He endured so many difficulties, death threats, and cold and poverty and rejection. And he kept going. He kept chanting, kept translating, kept trying. Yes? Acharya teaches by example. He prayed, and he really did his guru's will to access that. And he's teaching us by his example in that way. Now, as far as Vaishnava Aparad, we have a farm community in the state of Karnataka in South India. Now, you've heard of the mad elephant offense? The elephant goes into a garden. But unless you have experience with mad elephants, you don't really know what this means. It's all theoretical. If you were face to face with a mad elephant, you would probably think twice about offending a Vaishnava. So, you know, our farm communities, recently I was in, you know, some farm communities in America, and they were telling me about all the woes of farming. It's so difficult because the deers are coming and eating our crops, and the groundhogs are coming and eating our corn. And how are we going to do it? You know, they're putting up fences, and the groundhogs go under, and the deers jump over. Very difficult. Farming is so difficult. So I shared with them, if you want to know how good you have it, come to our farm in South India. I'm going to tell you an experience I just had in the month of April. I went to this farm, several hundred acres, surrounded by forest. Now, they're trying to develop self-sufficiency, and they're really trying to do it in building materials first, and food also, but I'll tell you about that in a few seconds. So they just get local clay from their own land, and they have, you know, this oxen that goes around and around and around, and by going around with this certain type of, I don't know what they're called, but it's like a plow, but it's not exactly a plow. It's a mixer. The oxen are going around and around, and it's mixing the clay with... They make clay bricks. They just dry it in the sun. And then they make this cement with about 12 different ingredients that are traditionally used, like certain types of leaves and haritaki fruits and certain lime that they get from another part of the farm, and they mix it all together and makes really nice cement. And then they make their own houses, all from what they get out of the ground. They made a temple, ashrams, houses, goshala. So they're really trying. and they grow seeds and they make their own oil by oxen just going around and around and around to grind these seeds, and then little drops of oil come out. Now, there's no electricity. There's no running water. There's a perfectly pure stream about a 15-minute walk away, but it's on somebody else's land. And that person, during certain season, was allowing the devotees to go there with our ox cart to get big barrels full of water to bring back for cooking and for bathing and for drinking and for everything. But then during the season when he was growing crops, which is about 3/4 of the year, he forbid us to take our ox cart and go there for the water because he thought it would be interfering with his agriculture. Is this an interesting story so far? You are so polite, I can't believe it. But it's going to get interesting, hopefully. An elephant, a male elephant, with big, sharp, ivory tusks. Huge! Every year comes to that place at about the same time. Comes actually twice a year. And this elephant went into this man's, he has dozens of acres. Not dozens of acres, but he has a big plots, mostly rice paddies and other crops. And in previous years, the elephant just eats it all. This year, he built a big wooden fence. That wooden fence. The devotees took me there and showed me. He just took a few steps back and fence is finished. He comes at night. He eats and eats and eats and keeps eating and then eats more. And elephants can eat a lot. Especially male elephants. Just eats huge amounts. And then after he eats, you know, maybe half of a field of rice, then he lays on his left side. And when an elephant lays, anything underneath him is crushed forever. And then, you know, after he lays for a while and destroys everything that's under him, he rolls around. And then he gets up and looks for any other part of that rice paddy that isn't destroyed, and he takes another nap on that. And then he goes to the next rice paddy, and the next rice paddy, and the next rice paddy. And this way, he completely destroyed 100% of this person's entire plantation. One elephant. And sometimes he brings one or two friends with him. Now, not long before I came there to visit, there was an 8-year-old little boy. And he happened to see the elephant. He was just playing in the field. He was the son of the owner. He was playing in the field, and he happened to see the elephant, and he got really scared, and he screamed, and the elephant charged at him, trampled him, and pierced him with his tusk. The child was killed. Now, elephants are endangered species in India because poachers, I think they're called, they just kill them to take their tusks. They just kill them and then cut off their tusks and leave them. If anyone kills an elephant, it's life imprisonment. It's a serious offense. Elephants can kill you. Elephants can kill your family, but you cannot kill the elephant. And it's not like, you know, the mafia, you know, they kill somebody, put them in the trunk of the car and hide them somewhere. elephants aren't that easy to hide. So kill this child. They're really, these elephants are seriously dangerous when they become mad. And especially when they go into this state called must or whatever it is, they just really become mad. Now, the devotees, you know, at night, they told me, you know, they don't have toilets inside. They go out to the fields because there's no plumbing system. And sometimes if they have to go out at night, you know, they have little lanterns with homemade oil in it. And they go out, and sometimes when they're walking through the dark on a moonless night, two glowing eyes are staring at them, reflecting the lantern, the eyes of a leopard. So they kind of decide that I don't really have to go that much tonight. You know, maybe I can hold it till the morning, and they just chant and pray and go back to their homemade house. You know, he said leopards, they don't usually cause much harm to humans unless they think that you're ambushing them, or unless they're old and they can't catch other things. And humans are really easy to eat. And there's also these wild boar. These wild boar, they really cause havoc to crops. Sometimes they come in packs and they just rip your land away. They just rip your land to pieces, all your plantation. But now we're going to get back to this elephant. The elephant came onto our land. And two devotees, they happen to be brahmacharis. They happen to see him. There's no problem seeing an elephant. The problem was when the elephant sees you. This elephant just went into a tantrum and started screaming. But not like that. My potency, nobody, you're laughing when I do it. No, they didn't laugh when the elephant did it. So I'm sorry for that misrepresentation. I'm doing apparat to the elephant. So the elephant charged at them to trample them, to stab them. And they started running. The elephant galloped behind them. Elephants are really fast runners. There's no human being that can outrun a stampeding elephant. So they were running, and he was screaming, eyes blazing, just chasing after these devotees. And what are they going to do? He's faster than them. One of them had heard when he was a little boy from some swami or from some, you know, some teacher, that if you're ever being chased by an elephant, find a hill and run downhill. Somehow or other, as he was running, he remembered that. And there happened to be a hill nearby, by Krishna's grace. And they started running down the hill, and an elephant began to run behind them. But because elephants are so heavy, when they go downhill, if they go too fast, they just vroom, vroom, vroom. They can go really fast uphill, they can go really fast in plain areas, but downhill they have to really slow down because the weight of their body. They have to. So in this way, the devotees were running downhill, and they were rolling down the hill and tripping down the hill, and they were anything to get away. And somehow or other they escaped the mad elephant. So now I'll try to think of a purport. Mad Elephant Events. Very, very disastrous. It rips the garden of our devotional creeper into shambles. But the only way to escape the Mad Elephant Defense is you have to take a lowly position. Like they did. They were just rolling down the hill. They went to the lowest humble position. We have to take a very humble position in our dealings with Vaishnavas in order to avoid this, the tragedy of the Mad Elephant Offense. So if we really want to access power, we have to take all of these instructions very seriously. And if Krishna is pleased by the sincerity of our efforts, and Guru is pleased, by their will they can empower us. But be careful. Because if you become empowered and you start thinking, I'm the doer, then you'll make aparads, the mad elephant. And Prabhupada told a beautiful story. You all know it. What happens when you get empowered by Guru and Krishna, but then you become proud? You think it's my power? You become ungrateful? You don't treat others with proper humility and respect. Punar mushtaka bhava. Again, become a mouse. And we see this. We see people much, much bigger, better, and higher than us, doing greater things than us. But if we become proud, if we make offenses, if we don't give credit to Guru and Krishna, but we take it for ourselves, then all that potency is withdrawn. And again, we become, the lion becomes a mouse. So it's one thing to become empowered, but it's even a greater challenge to remain empowered. Thank you very much. Yeah.